Would somebody please read verses 1 through 11? We'll start there. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11.
Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines.
Starting in verse 1 and 2 and 3, firstly I would say that believers are distinguished, obviously, in ways that unbelievers are not. Here specifically, I mean, that applies in all the ways it possibly could. But here we're distinguished in that God leads us into this giftedness. He also says that we cannot say Jesus is Lord without being enabled by the Spirit. That doesn't mean an unbeliever couldn't read the words. What he's talking about is there's no authority there. When we say Jesus is Lord, the Spirit enables us to say that. We've been drawn by God. We've been chosen by God. We're born again by God. And therefore, we say amen to that. Whereas an unbeliever can't. An unbeliever is led to dumb idols. I've got dumb idols in the New King James. So, I think Paul wants to start the argumentation that, hey, we're either being led by God and we say Jesus is Lord, or we're being led away to mute idols. That's how he opens it up. Rather interesting kind of opening. But then he gets down to the nitty-gritty. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. So he wants to talk about diversity in the body of Christ. And, you know, God's people are diverse. That's one good thing about God's people. I look around in this room, we've got at least probably four races of people in the room. That's because of God. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue is going to stand before God and praise Him. And that's wonderful. But we also have the diversity in the spiritual giftedness. And God makes it that way. And it's oftentimes in the body of Christ, I run into Christians that wish everybody was like them. You ever noticed, ever seen that anywhere? You know, I wish this person had the good, you know, somebody with the gift of mercy says, man, everybody needs to be more merciful. And it's like, well, we need the John the Baptist types too in the body of Christ. The people that really don't have the gift of mercy, they're the ones saying, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the impending doom? Nobody says we need the John the Baptist in the body of Christ usually. You know, we're drawn to the gift of mercy. Evangelists are notorious about it too. They'll say, if you're not evangelizing everybody you see, even that checker in that grocery store, you're living in sin. That's their attitude. But there's diversity in the gifts. God's made all kinds of spiritual gifts. And I'll draw your attention. I don't know how far we'll get today, but on page 155, page 2 of your notes, you're going to see a chart there of all the New Testament gifts. So I want you to know that that's an exhaustive list. All right. That doesn't mean that that's all there is in the body of Christ. Some would add the spiritual gift of worship to this list. Okay, they feel like the music arts would be a giftedness. And to that, I have generally no problem, although it's not specifically listed in this list. Others might say, and I put one in my notes, I probably should have put worship arts in there, maybe, perhaps. But the Old Testament, the idea of skilled building is another one that some gravitate to. But that list is a list of all the gifts, and it is my view that everyone in this room is gifted in one of those things at least, possibly more. But I'll say concretely and without a doubt, if you know the Lord Jesus by faith, you're gifted in one of those areas, and you should be operating in that groove as I said earlier. I want you to notice what the gifts are for. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You have two very key things about spiritual gifts in there. The first one is that is how the Spirit is manifested. That is how the Spirit is revealed to the world. When you and I are serving in our spiritual giftedness, we are showing the body of Christ as we serve one another the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. That's how you and I are Christ to the world, so to speak. Do you see that? The manifestation, the revealing of the Spirit is given to each one. So when you and I, as a collective group of believers, especially in a church our size, when we're firing on all cylinders, so to speak, and everyone's operating in their spiritual gift and we're working in unity of the Spirit, it is a beautiful thing. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, right? Because Christians find it hard to get along every now and then, you know, like once a week, you know.
Just on Sundays.
Yeah, just when we're together. No. Yeah, we fight the flesh, right? We you know, in ministry, the more you work in ministry, the more you lead ministry, you realize, hey, there's problems, there's differences of opinion, and people have to work through things. There's a brother in this room that likes to say, and I think it's excellent, he talks about, hey, problems are a good thing. It means sin is coming to light, and it can be dealt with. And I'm like, that's true. In fact, that's a Tory Bingham quote. I'll give him credit.
I got a question about this process.
Yes.
I don't know if it's subject change, but the same process. So he says in there the common good. Is that to the world?
No, the specific context is to the church.
So when Jesus talks to his disciples about, you know, they will know you by your love, is they the world and your love is amongst the disciples, or the disciples' love for the world?
Yes, I think it's both, but typically in here it would be the love in the, shown to each other, yes, is attractive. But absolutely, I think when you get the Good Samaritan, you're bringing in the idea of that love bleeding out to the lost world, of course, yeah. So it just depends on what context. But yes, I think where we ought to be able to practice love best is living amongst family forever. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus, and I think everybody in this room does, a billion years from now, I'm going to be able to go over to your house, and we're going to be able to chill and watch football. Or, no, I don't know. I doubt football will be in heaven. I'm just kidding. But we're going to do something, whatever it is. You know, we're going to be able to play golf. I'm hoping golf makes it to heaven. I'll have a better neck then, and I'll be able to play better. But no, I'm just joking. All joking aside, a billion years from now, we'll be doing something. And I believe we'll have some fun things to do, and we'll be able to do them together. And it's when we have the Christ-like attitude, like we're family forever, and we're operating according to what the Spirit's enabled us to do, it's a beautiful thing. It really is. When you see the body of Christ working in unity of the Spirit, there's nothing more special about than that. It really isn't. Because the Spirit is driving the body of Christ, and the Lord is leading the body of Christ to do great and wonderful things in a lost and dying world. And that light that comes forth in that beauty is special. It's attractive to a lost world, too. Paul and Silas being another example that I keep going to. Rick?
I'm going to make you nervous here, Monty. We could probably say this.
Okay.
I can always give you a...
Can you pause the recorder?
Yeah, is this off the record? How bad is this going to get? That's what I'm thinking.
Is your spiritual gifts, you have to step out in faith to find out truly what your spiritual gifts are. Until you're in the battle, then you'll find out what your spiritual gifts are. And sitting in a kumbaya atmosphere and kind of figuring out your gifts, not really.
Yeah, good. I have that in my notes, actually. You got to get out there to find your spiritual gift. So I think that's true. I did write that down, and we'll get to that. So, no, that's one of my points. I think it's point 6 out of my bullet points.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, good thought. That's not out there, Rick. That's good.
I mean, you know how I can do that.
All right, so the profit of all is the next concept in verse 7. So the spiritual gift is not about us. It's about us. It's not about me. It's about us. My gift is not to be used in a way that benefits me alone. I'm part of the the church. I'm part of the room, I'm part of the group, whatever. But when we come together as the body of Christ, these gifts should outflow out of our life to benefit others. It's really about service. If you look at all the spiritual gifts, the bottom line, the common thread is they're meant to for us to come together and serve each other in love and in unity. And everything that we need throughout this entire life is met when people are exercising the spiritual gifts. Every single need. Whether you need encouragement, rebuke, whether you need teaching, or you need a help, or you need service, or you need... It doesn't matter. It's all met in the body of Christ when everybody's doing their job. And I would say this, that God has it in perfect balance in pockets of Christians. I don't think that it's possible for, in a church our size, for everyone to just have one gift. I think God, you know, He builds His church, and when He's building His church, He's bringing certain people into the churches as they grow, and then He's strengthening the churches with people with different gifts. But oftentimes, we don't think about it enough to even think about how do we meet all the needs of our whole body by using our spiritual gifts in community. Does that make sense? When we are living in community, when we are living in a church this size or even smaller churches, there's chances for us to meet every single need of the entire church. And yet there's still a lot of need in churches, but I think it's because of the deficit of us not identifying our gifts and everybody actively pursuing their ministry. One thing I used to say, our church used to be cliquish, very cliquish. And the elders identified the problem. You know, we were talking about it as a staff a lot. We were saying, you know, we're cliquish. We don't know why. We've just become that way. Everybody, and there were some things that happened in our church that helped get us out of that. And I think it's still a natural tendency. We like to hang around people of our own social status and blah, 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 whatever you want to call it. There was a time where we were very much more cliquish and we weren't meeting the needs of people. And it's because we were so focused on our little holy huddles, as I like to call it, that we weren't seeing the needs of people in the church. I'm not trying to beat us up. It's just a natural tendency. It's just a natural thing for families, for us as individuals and collectively as a church, to just kind of hang out with people we like and not make sure that we're meeting the needs of people that are hurting around us. We still see that today all around us. There's all kinds of problems in our church, believe it or not. I mean, I know you know that. There's like serious problems and minor problems and major problems. People have issues in our church and they need their burden. They need help carrying their burdens. And it's our job collectively in spiritual giftedness to say, we together, we can carry these burdens. What are they? Where are they? And we can meet those needs.
Heather has a couple friend that they both grew up Mormon. And part of the story is years ago, the husband lost his job. They were in financial problems. And the church, I mean, this is kind of that cult thing, but when the church brought them in, they made them go through this financial class, make sure they're handling their business right. But they were paying their bills every month. And it was kind of like a psychological indebtedness. But it really strengthened the tie. And this guy is just sucked into this cult. It's crazy. But the Mormons, there's not like any needs. Everybody knows about it. You know, so I mean, there's a lot of things they do right, really, as off as they are.
My sister-in-law had the same experience, you know, for a time. And they drew him into the Mormon church for a while. Because they were just willing to meet needs, plain and simple, you know. And I think you're right. Sometimes you look at cults and they're better at being having empathy more so than Christians. And that's a sad testimony, but I think it's true. I think we have to own that and say, okay, how do we fix that? At least how do we fix it in our area of influence? You know, make sure it's not a problem in our own life, make sure it's not a problem in our churches, etc. I think that's our responsibility.
How do you even find out what the need is?
Yeah, I think it's like a rudder of a ship, turning the ship like a tanker. It takes a while to turn, but I think you build a culture. Firstly, I think you have to be, one person in this church living out what we're going to talk about today has an impact. If this Sunday school class is determined to walk out the door and say, any need I know about, I'm going to work actively to meet the need of people, that can have a greater impact. That can be infectious. Doing things well and doing things properly and right in any setting, especially in Christianity, has the ability to be infectious in a good way. So just being determined in our own hearts to say, hey, if I run across, like this morning, we know of a woman who's actively looking for a job. And I know there's some people in this room that will know just based on this, what I'm about to say, they know who I'm talking about because I know that they're also in their circle. So we've been praying for this lady, actively trying to help this lady find a job. And she's a little older and she's got some challenges, but, you know, she could work. But she just hasn't landed on her feet. So we've been praying for her. We've been making phone calls. We've been talking to people. That type of stuff, it goes a long way. Now, when she finally does get a job, and if somebody does help her in her circle, she's going to be extremely grateful because she's a middle-aged woman living alone, trying to make it happen. So those are the type of things that are important. In our church our size, there's maybe ways where we could meet those needs better, where we could have it placed in a bulletin perhaps. And we have emailed it to the whole body before. We have people looking for jobs, this job, et cetera. That's just one for instance, but those things can really make a difference.
Do you think every need that's present is known by at least another person?
Almost certainly. Usually. There's very few people that come to a church in a vacuum. There are a few, but almost always nobody. That doesn't describe anybody. I know of a couple people that are like that. They're under the radar, man. You know, they come in, they do their hour, and they leave. Yeah. No social group interaction. So it does happen. But generally, I would say, yes, absolutely, it's known. And then some people are just real private people. They don't want you to be proactive in solving their problems. And that's like Peter. Lord, don't wash my feet. I don't need help. Don't pray for me. I don't want it to know. I don't want nobody to know my business. You know. And hey, you suffer the consequences of that individualism, you know, because there's strength in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, if I'm looking for a job, everybody in this church is going to know about it. I've been unemployed for 3 months, and that ain't no fun. I'm going to be telling everybody, you got a job for me? I'll pick up cans, man, to make a little money while I'm looking for a better job. I ain't too proud. But anyway, I'm just saying that as an example. Yeah, I mean, and the thing is like some people, when they get sick, they don't want nobody to know about it. They're going to tell their closest friends. They're just a little more private. So there's balance there, you know. So I don't have the answers for everything. We're just talking in generalities. We're going to move on, though. I want you to notice, as he wills in verse 11. So it is God's will to give you a spiritual gift. And how often do I see people that just wish they had a different gift? I am good friends with a man. He always wanted to be a preacher, a famous preacher. And guess what? He is not. But you know what he is? He is the best encourager you will ever meet. If you see this guy in his office at Starbucks, at a restaurant, in any setting whatsoever, you will not leave his presence without being encouraged. He's an encourager.
I think that's human life and human flesh.
Yes.
The grass always looks greener on the other side.
Right.
You know, and the best thing for us to do instead of trying to hurdle the fence is fertilize our side.
Amen. Yeah. Amen, Deborah.
So I see that on here, encouragement is not under your New Testament spiritual gift.
What? Did I miss that? How did I miss that?
Unless I missed it.
I probably need to go back and make sure, because I think encouragement is part of the exhortation. So encouraging to do the right thing. Yeah, it depends on... I think I opened up with this, but it depends on the translation. You might have encouragement in other translations. I used the NET here.
That connects to what you were talking about before, right?
What's that?
That your identity is, you know, I'm a slave of Christ.
Amen.
I don't get to pick what the gift is because I like it, because it's cool. Because why are you picking that gift? I'm picking that gift because, hey, you know, I'm a preacher. That's kind of cool. I'll get attention. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yep.
Instead of, what does God tell me what to do? I'm a slave. What do you want me to do? I want you to be an encourager. Okay?
Amen.
As you're telling the story, I was thinking, man, that'd be cool to be an encourager. I'm such a downer.
Yeah. I know. I'm pessimist at heart.
No. Well, I mean, I'm guilty of what you're talking about in the middle of telling it.
No, I am, Todd, for real.
No. That's so hard to believe.
I wish I wasn't. I got to be me, man, you know? It's kind of like, I can identify with what Todd's saying. I always wanted to be an optimist and be an encourager and have the gift of mercy. I have none of those. I am the John the Baptist. Look no further. I'm that guy.
Honey, everybody's feeling sorry for me here.
They should.
I hate to admit it, but I'm one of those.
Y'all feel sorry for me. My husband is too, and God bless him, he's not here.
So you can talk about him all you want.
At least you know it.
Well, you know, hey, it is what it is. I try to be upbeat about it, but upbeat John the Baptist.
I call it a realist, though.
That's, yeah, that's what I label myself too. Exactly. That sounds so attractive. I'm a realist. See, yeah, discernment. That's my highest spiritual gift is actually discernment.
Let me mark that one.
Yeah, yeah. People come to me when they want to know the gut level truth. They do.
That's what I say about my kids. If you want to be encouraged, go to Colby. If you want the truth told, you go to Caleb.
There you go. Yeah. So the body, Paul goes on to the point, the essential oneness of the various gifts. He started us off with that, but verses 12 and following also lend itself to that, the idea of the oneness. I want to go through here real quick. Let's see. Notice that he talks about 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. There's your oneness, whether Greeks or Jews, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So there you have the diversity and unity. And this is a very familiar passage to almost everyone in this room, and perhaps everyone. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we're a part of one body moving as God would have us move when we're working properly, but yet it takes all the parts. I mean, if I asked you, hey, would you like to get rid of one of your spare big toes? You would say, no, I would like to keep that. You don't think about your big toe that much. But ask somebody that doesn't have one of their big toes, and they'll say, man, kind of a pain. You know, that big toe is like really important to keeping you walking well. It's the most powerful toe, balance. I mean, but if you injure that sucker, stub it real good, break it, you'll find out how important it is. Yeah, even the little toe. And it's just like parts of the body internally, you know. And I think that we don't have to belabor these points, but oftentimes it's like the preacher, you know, the mouthpiece gets all the attention, but God says, no, the body's what's important. Everybody's important. Every job's important. And that's what he begins to say through the following verses. So notice in 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. So he's saying there is, you and I can't say, well, I'm in a special class of Christianity. You guys over there, you know, you do your thing, but I can do my thing separate. You and I do not perform well on our own at all. I mean, God uses us as individuals, don't get me wrong. But elitism and haughtiness and I don't need anybody in the church attitude, that's not only not honoring to God, guess what? You might be doing what you're gifted at, but it has no power. You're going to see, have you ever seen a preacher that has no power? You ever seen a teacher that has no power? Where people come and listen and they leave unchanged? God takes his hand off that stuff. And I think it's important to know that we never get to get out of the body, in other words. We need each other. Every person in this whole church is needed. I think that's an amazing thing. Every single solitary Christian is needed in the work of God. And if that person is missing, it's like your big toe missing. You don't notice it until they're not there. And you're like, man, wouldn't it be nice to have a couple more people that have the gift of helps? We sure could have used them this week. You know, These things are, this is what Paul's talking about here. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 3. The 1 Corinthian church had so many problems, it's hard to really camp on any one problem because they were just messed up people. But one of the things they were doing in chapter 3 is saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. I only listen to one person. And you see the idea of, hey, I'm only I have my allegiance only to this one person in the church. Paul put that down as he said, is Christ divided? In verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. A reiteration of what he's already said. The Spirit has done these things, and he is sovereign over it. That's one of his functions in the Godhead, and we ought to embrace it. And then he starts saying in verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? And so he starts talking about the eye. What if everybody was an eye? What if you were a body full of eyes? That's grotesque. Just think about that for a minute. I think the creatures in heaven in Revelation 4, they have eyeballs all over them and also inside their body. I'm like, ee. But that must look attractive in heaven. But yet here we think of just a bag of eyeballs. This doesn't look good under any circumstance. You know, maybe you got a bag of hands. He says, you know, if all were hands, you know, and I'm not trying to be gory. I'm just using his illustration here. A body with nothing but hands sticking out all over it. You know, not a very good body. So that's what Paul uses to kind of drive the point home. Hey, that doesn't make a good body. A good body has multiple parts and they're all important. And then he starts talking about how God makes them up. Look at verse 23. Let's go back to 22. No, much rather, the members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. Hence the big toe illustration. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. And that's what's the important thing. That gets back to what Bob was saying and what Todd was saying. You get this idea that, hey, yeah, some gifts are just, you know, we would consider to be like more cool. That's not true, but we generally think that, you know. But the problem is, or not the problem, the solution God has for that is he puts all the gifts on level playing field. So even the gift of like say helps or service or encouragement, all those gifts get leveled up with the apostles. The gift of encouragement gets leveled up with the gift of apostleship. Not leveled down. Apostleship doesn't get brought down. All the lesser gifts get brought up. God says they're just as important. He puts them on a level line. So why? So there would be no schism. And so there's a natural tendency when we don't think about our spiritual gifts correctly is we are jealous of other gifts. We look for those gifts even when we don't have them. There's a jealousy and a schisms and all this stuff. God says, no, I'm gonna solve all that. When we think about our gifts rightly, all gifts are put on one level line in his eyes. So that way the encourager is just as important as the apostle Paul. Like, you know, somebody who saw Jesus. The same kind of level playing field.
Sermon by the pastor at Church Project a few years back, and he was talking on this. He said, I don't have my name on the marquee. If my name goes out there, everybody's name goes out there.
Right, right.
There's no difference.
Yeah, when I see reserved for the pastor parking spot, I'm like, and I like that. You know, and Baptist churches are notorious for putting plaques all over everything. I'm like, oh, please don't do that. You know, yeah. You work in your spiritual gift. You're fulfilled in it. So a couple things that I want to, before we run out of time, I want to bring your attention to the notes. Now, I didn't go over the notes. We went over the passages. I'm going to leave you with the notes, but a couple things I do want to point out. I've already pointed out the chart. I also want to point out, starting in 155, don't overly trust in assessments. I used to always preach, I never liked assessments. I've changed that a little bit. I'm like, they can be useful, but you got to have some caveats with assessments. Okay, so we're going to go through those caveats. I hope everyone in this room, if you do not know your spiritual gift, this week you will take some time to look at the list and do the assessment, okay? And don't put too much weight on the assessment, but do it and just see kind of where you're at, because I think almost everybody in this room has been saved longer than 2 years. Now, I would never recommend a brand new Christian ever do any kind of spiritual assessment, because they haven't been saved long enough. You might, like for instance, if Rick came to know the Lord last week, I would never recommend him trying to find a spiritual gift. I would say just start serving in ministry, like he was talking about earlier, because he might be the next Billy Graham, you know? And we just don't know that. And you make him do an assessment, and it says, yeah, he doesn't have the gift of preaching. And then he goes through half his life saying, I don't have the gift of preaching, but he's the next Billy Graham. So you got to be careful here. Know, too, that the Holy Spirit reveals this stuff to us. I think the best way to approach this stuff is to take the gifts and start praying about it and asking God to reveal your gift. And also ask people around you who know you well, that are mature and that at least know the spiritual gifts, what is my spiritual gift? So don't overly trust in assessments is my first one. Number two, I've got, sometimes we see ourselves in ways that are not the most transparent light. All right. And we get back to the idea of, you know, people want a gift. And you're like, oh my gosh, that gift is so far away from you. I don't know where to begin. You know, I mean, we've all had that happen. On the other side of point one, though, is the point I just made about Rick. You know, you might be the next Ravi Zacharias or Alistair Begg, best preacher of all time, along with Spurgeon. I'm just kidding, kind of. But number four, some just don't exercise their gift with intentionality at all. I mean, I used to know an encourager. He knew he had the gift of encouragement. I'm like, yeah, absolutely. I agree with that 100%. But he never exercised it. It's like, Poor people that have to teach, they're having to study 10 hours a week, and you're just like, I have the gift of encouragement. You know, it's like, hey, write some letters, make some phone calls every week, be proactive. You know, I mean, how many people need encouragement? Hello? It's like an encouragement vacuum in the body of Christ almost in America, because we're so culturally inept at some of that stuff. But you and I, if you have a gift that maybe is easier to exercise, you need to be more proactive in it. You know, writing the emails, making the phone calls, et cetera, et cetera. It's easy to go through life and just kind of not exercise your gift that much, in other words, in some of these gifts. Also, I put in there that all Christians should look to practice the gifts and also strengthen them. You know, not everybody has the gift of hospitality. I mean, I can think of a few members, when I go over their house, I know it's going to be good. All of us are told to practice hospitality, though. Okay? So to have that in our lives. So we don't get out of doing all the gifts. Even if you're not a teacher, guess what? You're still teaching your kids. You're still having coffee with that woman friend. And you are teaching each other. And so, you know, we need to be, we all have some area of influence in all the gifts, and we need to make sure that we don't just ignore those things. And then I've got the online assessment on page 157. That's one of the best ones I've seen. It'd take 10 minutes to do it, you know, and again, it's just a tool, maybe to get you started, maybe to talk to some people. Hey, this is what this assessment said. Do you agree, husband, wife, or do you agree, close friend who knows all the spiritual gifts? I mean, don't ask people that don't even know the spiritual gifts. You find a lot of Christians, they couldn't even name 5 or 6 spiritual gifts. Don't ask that person what your spiritual gift is, okay? Ask somebody that knows at least all the spiritual gifts, seriously. That's important. Then I've got I used a list. I put credit to it from Crossroads Church. I used their list. I modified every one of them a little bit. And a little bit of this is semantics. You can kind of, you know, there's wiggle room in here. You might disagree with one or more of my definitions or all of them. I don't know. But it's a good starting place. And then so I've got a couple pages of definitions, actually 3 it looks like. Then on page 161, rather, I've got, don't be a Martha. You know, and I've been guilty of this. Hey, don't stir that stuff up in here. Okay, and then I put, hey, find a ministry. What are you sacrificing for the Lord? You know, you need to find a ministry. Every person in this room needs a ministry. So many people will come to church and they never serve another person. They pull, they get fed, but they never, ever serve another person. I don't know how many people that is, but I know it's a few. And also, I said children's ministry is a great place to start. That was kind of said about Rick. And I have another point that Rick made in here too. I didn't see it, but you know, Rick's point is, hey, start doing something. That's a good way to learn what your spiritual gift is. Get out there, start working with kids. You know, yeah, CS not going to come to, if you're a brand new Christian, he's not going to put his arm around you and say, hey, Ted, I want you to teach adult Sunday school next week. That's not going to happen. But what you can do is get involved with kids. And then all of a sudden you realize, hey, I can teach kids. And people around me say, you're a great teacher with kids. You teach kids for 5 years. And then all of a sudden they're saying, hey, you need to teach the youth. You need to teach adults. We need what you've got. They spot that gift. When you exercise the gift, it becomes stronger. It becomes more mature. Doesn't matter what it is. And then people see it and they say, hey, this is where you can fit in. Or you'll see it naturally. This is where I fit in. But those things have to be realized for us to be plugged into the body of Christ. So I invite you, if you do not know your spiritual gifts, please find them out this week. At least get on that, you know, to some kind of understanding there. And then that way it's more on your radar. That site will give you a list of all the spiritual gifts that they have there, which is pretty exhaustive, and it'll give you a percent next to each one. So not only will it tell you what you're good at and maybe gifted at, but it'll also tell you what you're not good at and you should stay away from. Okay? So that can be very healthy too. Sometimes a rude awakening, I'm zero in that area. Let me not try to pretend like I'm good at that. So, any comments, questions before we close? We went a couple minutes over, I know. All right, well, let's pray together.